Let's do take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at tonight the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And I will read for us this prayer from the New American Standard Version. All right, follow along with me. Pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is revealed, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now this is our seventh lesson, I believe, in this study. We're purposely going through it really slow. We have noted that we're going through it slow so that we might be able to apply this slowly by little morsels into our prayer life, and that we might grow in how we pray and our understanding of God and what He likes to hear. This is a model prayer that Jesus has given us. You're not holy if you pray this exact prayer over and over and over and over, but it's a model prayer of how we ought to pray. And prayer is important. It recognizes God in all of His majestic glory and that we submit to Him. And all of our requests and needs are subject to His name, His kingdom, and His holy and perfect will. And that's the summary of the first three petitions. And then He gives us our daily bread, He forgives us of our sins, and then He leads us not into temptation. And those last three petitions, which we've talked about, the first three have to do with God's glory, and then we said the last three have to do with man's need. I'd like to rephrase that. The last three have to do with how God is glorified in meeting man's need. Because He meets our need in our daily physical provision. He meets our need in the forgiveness of our sins. He meets our need in the leading us not into temptation. And really, you have a picture of the Trinity there, because it's the Father that provides for us, it's the Son who redeems us, and it's the Spirit that leads us not into temptation. Now, last time we spent a couple weeks actually on Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Very quick review on that. We spoke about God's sovereign will. That's His perfect will. That there's nothing we can do to change that. God's perfect will is always in force. His secretive, decretive will, it's been called. But there's also His moral will, and that's what He expects of His creatures. And the Father loves to hear the desires of our heart. We've noted, broadly speaking, that the petition has two aspects to it, this third petition. A request for a spirit of obedience. Your will be done on earth. That's a spirit of obedience in our own hearts, a desire to see that around us, and then the manner of which that obedience should be rendered. And it says, as it is in heaven. And what was that obedience like in heaven that we looked at? It's perfect. And what's the example that we gave? We spent a bit of time. The angels and how they serve the Lord, right? The angels are perfect in heaven. They're right there to serve the Lord. That whatever the Lord says, they do. And we spent a bit of time on that, drawing some great truths from Thomas Watson in that lesson as well. Jesus teaches us when we say, Your will be done on earth, that really this earth and our lives on this earth is really the discipleship and the preparation for us as we go to glory. So for today, we're looking at this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Now, some of you might think in an American context that that's kind of a strange request. That's a request that, you know, you children, mom and dad, probably don't begin the day, Lord, please allow us to bless the work of our hands that we might bring home some bread at the end of the day and thereby eat so we can rest, right? It's kind of foreign to actually have that kind of prayer. When's the last time you really prayed that your daily food would be met. And probably some of us could point to times. I mean, I remember there's times in my own life where things were extremely super, super tight, where it really was a daily provision of seeing the Lord's hand at work. We have more of a problem of childhood obesity and adult obesity in our land. And so daily bread is not, famine and daily bread is not necessarily the issue for us. Many Americans could pray, rather than give us our daily bread, Lord, help me from overeating or overindulging, right? We have such an abundance. We live in the land of plenty. We have so much that God has lavished upon us. Now, some ask the question, and I want to bring this up, why does Jesus structure the prayer in this way to where our physical needs are met first and then our spiritual needs? If you've noticed that. Now, there's a nuance in which it's a spiritual side to this petition, but on the surface, give us this day our daily bread, it's physical needs, meet the physical needs, and then the spiritual, forgive us our debts, don't lead us into temptation. I think the reality is that if our physical bodies are not provided for, we can never enjoy spiritual blessings. In fact, that's how God's wired us. We're made in the image of God, aren't we? He's given us, we're physical beings, we have physical bodies, and we have needs that must be met on a timely basis. Try to go a mere month without food. Try to go 3 days without drinking water. I mean, God has made us. Now, you can't put Energizer batteries down your spine and expect, wow, I don't have to eat now, God has just made us to where we need food, we need water, and we need this on a very regular basis. And the reason why we need this is because our bodies thereby turn it into energy that we might live. This comes to us in the provision of food. And so, what does it mean when it says our bread? Is it only talking about bread here, do you think?
No.
What more is it talking about? What? Okay, there you go. That's my conclusion. Thanks. No, that's fine. But now, besides the bread, I mean, I think on the large part of it is, we have to be really careful because actually the early church fathers really abused this and said that this referred to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and therefore we need to have that daily, and therefore you've got the Roman Mass that was taking place. Even Augustine fell into that. So we have to be careful with over-spiritualizing that. There's really not a whole lot of danger in saying that, there probably is an aspect of daily provision that's in play here. I think it does have the idea of all of our daily needs. So it's, it's largely food, of course. I mean, we just establish that. But beyond that, think of the variety of food that God has made. Of course, the prayer here, bread, it's a very generic word, just bread, that was a staple for the diet in the first century. But think of the variety of the food that God has made for us. I mean, MacArthur brings out the idea that God could have just designed mud to recharge our bodies and picture it eating mud for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That wouldn't be very fun, would it, kids? Just plain old mud. I mean, some kids eat a mud pie every now and again, but that's, but every meal, even at Thanksgiving, I mean, that would be, that'd be rough. But God in his goodness has created such a variety of foods. My wife made this beautiful salad tonight that had, I didn't count all the colors. Did you guys count the colors? It was a very colorful salad. It was a rag, what do you call it?
We call it weed salad.
Weed salad. It's like all the sprouts of this and that, and purple and blue and green and all this. It was like a rainbow right on my salad plate. It was great, So much better than brown mud. But just think of all the foods that he has given us. He's given us grains, all the grains, wheat, millet, barley, all of that, all the fruits and vegetables. Think of the selection of just fruits alone. I mean, think of the vegetables, the variety that there is there.
Coffee
beans. Yeah, that's right. I neglected that for my study for some strange reason. But that's true, but that falls into all food and drink he's given us to enjoy. Remember, 1 Timothy 4 says God has given us all things to enjoy freely, that we're not to be legalistic about it. But animal foods, I'm sorry?
Well, it's, in the
said that Hebrew was complaining about the manna.
Yeah.
They got tired of eating manna, which was like a pancake. So if you imagine if God was always giving us only pancakes, we would get sick and tired.
Yeah.
That.
And even manna was because they were complaining in the first place, right? And
right.
So then he provides for them and gives them that.
The
but
meat,
you,
the meat,
and then there's
and
so much,
drink.
Yeah. But fowl of the air, dairy products, all of that. And, you know, if you ask most people, where does food come from? Well, where does food come from, kids? The sky, okay. That's a new one. But where else?
The ground.
The ground.
Plant.
Okay.
Water.
Okay. The ground.
Plants.
Plants.
Trees.
See, I think most people would say, well, it's Vons, of course. Ralph's. I go there all the time. I mean, where else do you get food? Henry's or, you know, Trader Joe's, Costco, you know, isn't that where food... But, you know, and then if you're really sharp, you might say, well, really, it's coming from farmers, right? I mean, farmers, there's herdsmen, there's, you know, you have that. But ultimately, where does it come from?
God.
It comes from God. I mean, it's God is the one that has produced the soil with just the right minerals. He provides the rain so that it grows and provides the animals so that they can be slaughtered and eaten. Uses these secondary means, but ultimately it comes from God. But those are secondary means, that comes from God. But our daily needs go beyond food. In fact, Luther, commenting on this verse, says, well, our daily bread means everything for the preservation of this life is bread, food, a healthy body, good weather, home, wife, children, peace. I think maybe he might be going a little too far there, but you know, you're like every, you know, children, wife, you know. But the reality is that we need to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything that we have in our life ultimately comes from God. MacArthur says prayer does not change circumstances so much as it changes how we relate to them. And you think about that for a minute. Changes how we relate to them. Well, if it's all about circumstances, Americans should be the happiest people in the world. Are we? Are most Americans?
We
probably use.
Prozac.
I was just gonna say that. You know, we're probably, you know, we use half the antidepressants in the world because we can't figure out how happy we are, I guess. But you know, think about it. When I was in Africa, the people just extremely poor, but the believers there seem to be the most contented people on the planet. I mean, they have so little, but yet they're content. They have their daily bread. They don't have all the distractions and all the entanglements that we do. Certainly they have their struggles and so forth, but... we need to realize in this, along those lines, every good and perfect gift comes from above, that the Lord owns the cattle on what?
Thousand
hills, right? Hosea 2:9, there's various verses where the Lord says, that's mine. He says, my corn and my wine you have taken. He takes ownership of everything in this world, and so anything that we have ultimately comes from him. So in this petition, we're asking him to meet our physical needs. We're asking him to meet, to provide for this poor servant, O Lord. Have mercy on your servant. And notice in the text here, if you look in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is very interesting. There's a double emphasis on for today, isn't there? I've read, I think, one commentator that said, well, one of the words means tomorrow, for today and tomorrow. I don't think that's the idea here. It's give us enough for today, our daily bread, what we need to survive for this day. It emphasizes just enough for today is just fine. I think it's emphasizing a contentment with little and moderation. Go ahead.
Or afterwards, he talks about. Oh, afterwards, he'll talk about being anxious about tomorrow.
Good point. Yeah, so I'm going to get to that. That's a very good point. I'll come to that. I'll come back to that. G.I. Packer says, The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it is a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. That's really what prayer is. I can't do anything to change my circumstances. Lord, please meet my daily need. Please allow your kingdom to come. Hallow your name. All of these things we're asking God to come through. In our daily bread, we're asking God to give us just the right amount as he sees fit for our individual situations. Each of our situations are different. Look at, 7 billion people or however many are in the world now. We have a myriad of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, or most tribes, tongues, and nations. There's unreached people. But, their individual situations are different. The nature of the prayer is just the right amount, Lord, for me. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I'll show you one thing here. Proverbs 30. Let's see what the wise man says here. And Jubal, are you close?
I am close.
Would you read 7 to 9?
Proverbs 30.
Please.
Two things I ask for, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God, my God.
You see what the wise man says, in the NAS it says, feed me with the food that is my portion. Just my portion, Lord. Above and beyond my portion could cause me to forget your name, become presumptuous. Less than my portion could cause me to stumble and break a commandment and steal, to be that much in want. He's asking, give me neither poverty nor riches, but just my portion. And I think we do well to keep that in mind as well. Now, what about the slothful? Remember when we were in, went through the Thessalonian epistles, there was the man that, well, there were several that were idle there. What does he say about them? Do they have a right to daily bread? No. Right. If they don't, remember what it says. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And that kind of leads into something else where we're going to be going in just a moment, that it's more than just daily bread like manna coming out of heaven, or daddy bringing it home necessarily from Vons or whatever. But it's within the idea of it, all the abilities that God has given us, the abilities to provide, to acquire that. So we're to ask for our daily bread and the ability to be able to provide. The reality is that Western culture has been so outwardly blessed by God, and call it common grace, special grace for those who are Christians. But you look at Western Europe, you look at America, you look at Canada, these countries who have just been so blessed, and yet they have become what? Proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, right? What's been the response to the prosperity? Ungratefulness.
Giving more.
Not be, yes, that's exactly right. Yeah, you need more to be satisfied, right? There's a spiritual bankruptcy. There's a discontent, which we kind of touched on earlier. And the more, the more you want, the more you have. And Paul, we're going to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get there in a few weeks. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So we're called to be content with the basics of life. So we've seen asking for our daily needs and then the idea of this day. And now let's move on and look at this, the idea of give us. This is a request directed towards God. It's actually an aorist imperative. It's used in the form of an urgent request. It shows our utter dependence upon Him. And notice, first of all, that it says, get back in Matthew. Kids, do you see your Bibles there? Does it say, give me my daily bread?
No.
Does it say, me, me, me? No, it doesn't, right? It says, give us our daily bread. It goes beyond our personal needs. It looks out for the needs of others, especially within the covenant community. There's a Jewish saying that said a man should join himself to the community with prayers, using the plural, to preclude all selfishness in prayer. An old ancient Jewish saying. So we're to look out for other believers. We're to help meet the needs of other believers that we know of, that those who need, and meeting the needs. That's one of the reasons why these small groups are so important, is that in a little bit we'll spend some time sharing and praying together, but as needs come to the surface, there's opportunity for us to meet those needs in a real, tangible way. And sometimes they're physical needs, sometimes it's praying and upholding one and giving words of encouragement. There's a whole myriad of things. That's a whole other lesson. But to look out for other believers, but also give us our daily bread, to have a concern in general for the world, even those who are outside of Christ. And, you know, not that we all of a sudden want to proclaim a social gospel and just feed the poor without any gospel, but we should have a concern for those who are hungry and those who are going without. A general benevolent loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's also an aspect of this that we do not know what tomorrow holds. Twice it's mentioned that today, give us this day, or give us this day our daily bread. We do not know what tomorrow holds. What are some words that the Bible uses to describe the brevity of life? And you kids, do you know what the brevity of life means? It means how brief our lives really are. Even if we live to 70 years old or maybe 100, our lives are very, very short in the realm of eternity. But what are some words that the Bible uses to describe the shortness?
Vapor.
A vapor. Good.
Grass.
Flower. Fading. What else? Wind. A swift ship in Job. A mere breath, I think, was mentioned. Grass of the field. A sigh, I think that's Moses, isn't it? Psalm 90 uses something along those lines. This request that we have here in the fourth petition should remind us of our mundane existence. Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will hold. Our very breath that we breathe, our heartbeat, all of this is in God's hands. We do not know what tomorrow will hold. We live in a world that is full of change. We're about to have an incredible presidential change of office here within a few days, that our country may change in a very drastic way. And that's the nature of our world, though. And we need to remember that presumption is the mother of many evils. And what a folly it is to assume that that everything will just go on as it has. That's folly. Remember the tsunami? What was that, 4 years ago? On Christmas Day. Can you imagine vacationing on a beautiful island in Thailand? Dream vacation. Here you are. You're living the life, and your feet are up on the beach, and you don't even know what hits you. Do you think those people woke up Christmas morning and opened their gifts and said, I wonder if a wave is going to come and consume our lives? We do not know what a day holds. Think of Hurricane Katrina, the many people that lived all through New Orleans. Sure, there's a hurricane coming. We've had 50 like it before. What's the big deal? Look at the devastation. Still huge amounts of devastation. And churches there, still huge ministries. A brother in South Mississippi, I believe, he's speaking at a pastor's conference I hope to go to in a couple months. His work, their whole church was leveled. And there's pictures on the blog of the outdoor church services. They've had over four representatives from 400 different churches come to help with relief efforts. They've built like 30 houses. This is all in addition to the regular ministry of the church. But a lot of these people from different churches that come are Lutherans. They're like not Reformed Christians. And he has had a huge ministry and sharing the doctrines of grace and sharing all this. It's a wonderful thing that God can use that. But also think about the devastation, that those people know that was coming. Think about your own 401k. Those of you who have such a thing, and you know, you're looking at it, wow, 5 zeros, wow, 6 zeros, but that was a year ago. And then look, I mean, who could see it coming? The whole economic collapse, and you know, your savings or whatever, your mutual funds, you know, you just don't know what a day holds. Bring it down a little closer to home. Terrible auto accidents happen every day in this city where people lose their lives. We do not know what a day holds. And may the Lord not bring this to pass, but it could happen, even leaving here tonight, that there's a terrible accident. And someone may lose their life or end up in the hospital. Health conditions can come on like that. Hospital stays. Suddenly you're in for evaluation when you least expect it. When you feel the healthiness, you do not know what a day holds. Now look later in chapter 6 in verse 34. He says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So there you have again the each day in conjunction with our petition here, this day in our daily bread. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't have to be distressed about the future. Look at verse 25. This is getting to where Jubal was going. This whole section, really, 25 to 34, we're not going to read it all. In 25, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat and what you will drink, and for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air," etc. You know the verse. But it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord will meet our needs. And we don't have to be anxious about these things. We need to be careful not to be presumptuous that God's going to provide. And besides, we need to think about, what do you have that you did not first receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who are we to boast of anything that we have? Anything whatsoever. The new MP3 player, any of that stuff. The new car, the house, the new whatever. Who are we to boast? What do we have that we did not first receive? You see, our great need is humility. We need to realize that every bit of our food, even good coffee beans, a good glass of wine, a nice cold orange soda, water, food, all of that is a great gift from God, and He has given that. We need to realize that even any gifts that we have, be it spiritual, natural gifts, any strengths that we have come from God, don't they? They ultimately come from God. What about physical abilities? You men who are out in the workplace and you're using your body for labor, God is the one that has given you strength to be able to perform that. And we need to remember that it is God who is the one that makes wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. Do you not remember? But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, before I move on to the last section, any questions so far, or comments, or thoughts, or contributions? I realize we're going really fast. Be really easy to take a lot of time on this. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 6. We'll get to where Bev was taking us earlier. I think there's a sense in which we should pray for our spiritual nourishment as well. And as I said, the early church fathers abused this petition, thinking it meant the Eucharist, Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. And it is true, we need our souls nourished daily, spiritually. And how do we do that as 21st century Christians? How do we nourish our souls? The Word and prayer, right? Basic means of grace is how we nourish our souls. And, you know, I often give the point in a sermon, you've heard it many times from others, but the idea that if only we could spend the amount of time feeding our spiritual souls as we do our physical bodies, we'd know our Bibles pretty good, wouldn't we? We might be more holy than what we are. But let's look at John chapter 6 here. first of all, before we get there, just remember, and the children of Israel, as they part through the Red Sea, as they're wandering in the wilderness, they complain. They're oh, for the days of Egypt, when we had all, you know, all the food, all the good food. So God decides to rain bread from heaven. Every morning they would wake up. Can you imagine this, kids? That you would go outside of your tent, except for on the Sabbath, because the day before the Sabbath you'd collect twice as much. God provided twice as much. And you would collect this white stuff. And they would go out there and they'd say manna, which means what? What is it, right? And then they're gathering it up, and then that's what they ate. Look at John 6. There's a beautiful story here. And of course, it's. You don't have to bring Henry next week so he can defend himself. But John 6, what's the context of John 6? There's fair weather followers. Jesus is the what? Cosmic bread machine, right? He's just fed 5,000 people. The people are following him. There's these disciples following him. Turn over just for a moment over to 66 of that chapter. Peter gives a confession of faith here, but notice what happens is Jesus is teaching about the demands of discipleship, and it says in 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But back to verse 26, this is where the crowds are peaking, as it were. Let me just read part of this for us. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." What is he saying there? This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, so. They're coming for more food. Their bellies were satisfied. Yeah. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now let's stop there. Verses 28, you see that they're self-righteous. Verse 30, they say, "What then will you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you?" So they're wanting a sign. Now these are the same people, more than likely, that just ate of the 5,000 when Jesus took what, 5 small loaves and fed 5,000 people, and then they collected 12 large baskets of leftovers. Is that not a sign? I think that would be a sign. That's certainly something. I don't know what you want to call it, but here they are asking for a sign, and listen to their arrogance. "Our fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus says, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Now, he's talking about two things there, right? He's talking about the physical manna that came down and actually gave them the energy so that they could walk in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. But also, he's talking about the true bread. He's kind of moving into something here. "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." A beautiful picture there of ultimately finding our satisfaction with the true bread of life, which is what? Christ, right? Our ultimate satisfaction is going to come from Christ and him alone. You can have the most beautiful select. You can go to Panera Bread and have 30 selections of bread and muffins and all of that stuff. And you can eat that until you turn blue or become 300 pounds or whatever. But it's not going to satisfy you like Christ satisfies you. You can have stale barley loaves and have Christ and be more satisfied than somebody that owns a Panera and can eat any of that bread and all that wonderful stuff any time of day. And so anyway, the spiritual nourishment, we need spiritual nourishment as well as physical nourishment. So in conclusion, may the Lord be pleased to cultivate humility in us, because I think we can become presumptuous and I think we can become ungrateful for the abundant provision that we have, really, both physically and spiritually, right? You can become complacent even with spiritual things. We can't put our confidence in riches or our stocked pantries or our bomb shelters that has 3 years worth of food or whatever. What did Luke 12, the rich man, what did he say? I'll go and build bigger barns for my stuff. This is what I shall do. And it says, you fool, your life will be required of you this very evening. And there we have the warning that we learn that it is good to ask God for temporal mercies, but we must remember that we are utterly dependent upon him for all of his bounty. And we should be the most thankful people in the world as God's people, knowing that all this comes from God. We need to remember our frailty. We have this moment. We don't know if 1 hour from now, tomorrow, next month, we don't know what the future holds. And so the little cliche phrase, one day at a time, applies to Christians as well, right? It's a 12-step program saying, but it's true, it applies to Christians as well.
It's also
and then also let's look to Christ for our ultimate satisfaction. May we be a people that is repentant of any sinful tendency to self-sufficiency. Jubal.
Yes, earlier why that was first before the other ones. Maybe it's that point you just brought up, you know, because so we would just address that problem. Mm. We would address that issue and then move on to things that Christ is trying to teach the people. Not to labor for the bread that perishes, but for.
Very good. Good point. Other thoughts?
I think our prayers sometimes are way too far. I mentioned before, our prayers at times probably are more weighing on the bread of
physical.
Yeah, the physical bread is the eternal.
Central, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other comments? Well, I hope this is helping you in your personal prayer time. It's really helped me a lot. I mean, just going through during my prayer time to kind of try to go through each of these, and you can launch off for 5 or 10 minutes at least with each petition, you know, and thinking about the things that we've learned, and I trust that the Lord is more honored with our prayers as we pray more like he would like us to pray, and not just a bunch of wants, not the shopping list mentality. Praying for what he wants, praying that his name would be hallowed, that his reputation would be upheld, that others would see that his kingdom would come, ultimately the consummate kingdom, but his kingdom even in our hearts, his kingdom in the hearts of our neighbors and our co-workers, that his will would ultimately be done on earth just as it is in heaven. He would accomplish everything perfectly, exactly how he has foreordained. And then give us this day our daily bread, and then we're going to get into next time. We'll probably take 2 weeks on forgive us our debts, looking at that, and probably 2 weeks on lead us not into temptation, at least on that. So, any other thoughts? All right. Chris, would you be willing to close our time in prayer, this part? Would you?
Sure.
Thanks.
This is not a question.
No.
Yeah. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us all here together, Lord, that we have opportunity to adore you and to remember the wonderful things that you have done for us, Lord. In your word, it said that you give grace to the humble, Father. And I pray, God, that even as we look over these words, that oftentimes in our daily life we can forget about the things that you might, that we just take for granted, the things that you might give us, like food and protection. And safety, Father. I pray, God, that we wouldn't allow this to occur and that we would be thankful for the things that seem so small but that are so important in our life, Father. And I echo what our pastor has said, that we would benefit from this study, and that we would be able to have better prayers, and that we'll be able to give you the praise, Father. Thank you for this time. We look forward to continued fellowship and great things. We pray these things in your name.